In the first series, in the first message of this series in Job 33, we looked at the fact that it is possible that God can use dreams, speaks into the ear of men, to change their attitude and to change actions or deeds. And the last time that we were together, we looked at the fact that God was in the midst of the Apostle Paul and the ones that were following him. He was not able to go north. He was not able to go south. He had to go to Troas, in which Paul has a vision that he is to go into Macedonia. So there we have a sense of God not only speaking to the Apostle Paul, but also giving him direction. So I do believe that dreams can provide direction, and there's others, New Testament examples of that as well. But today, we're going to focus on another event in the Apostle Paul's life. And so let's just jump right in. First of all, Paul arrives at Corinth, and we'll look at Emperor Claudius. But first, we want to pinpoint this on a map. So, the Apostle Paul in chapter 16 and 17 was in Lystra. He came up, and right around in this area, he tried to go north. He tried to go south. The Holy Spirit prevented that. He goes on to Troas, and he has the vision of a man standing in Macedonia saying, come over and help. Paul immediately wakes up and realizes that that was the vision of God. And so he makes his way over to Philippi. From there, he comes down roughly 150 miles from Berea down to Athens, in which in Athens, Paul stands and says, I see in every way that you're a very religious people. And as I was passing through, I noticed that you had an inscription to an unknown God. Paul says, that unknown God is the God now that I am going to proclaim to you. And then went on to preach about the unknown God. And so after this, which is where we are at, Paul arrives at Corinth. From here to Corinth is about 53 miles or so. And so the Apostle Paul comes into Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. So this is an interesting character, Emperor Claudius. His reign was only 13 years. It was from 41 to 54 AD. What makes Claudius so interesting is he was ostracized by his family. When he was a young man, he was considered homely, and he was considered clumsy. So when his family looked at him, they go, this guy, he's not really going to amount to anything. He's really not worth service because he's not supposed to, can't go in the army because he had a limp and he was hard of hearing. So here you have an emperor who is limping, who can not hear well and is clumsy, and his family goes, not going to amount to anything. However, upon the assassination of the previous emperor, the Praetorian Guard goes to get Claudius, and he's thinking, they're coming to get me to kill me. On the contrary, they came to get him to become emperor. So, he becomes emperor and extends the empire all the way to Britain. They are engulfed in this and becomes a very popular emperor. This once boy who was considered nothing more than something that should be gawked at now becomes emperor of Rome and expands the empire and does all these wonderful things. does a great job as emperor. He just expands and adds, and the people are happy with him. He is almost deified. Well, then in 49 AD, he expels the Jews from Rome. Why would he do that? Well, Claudius liked peace. And so what was happening at this time, which is typical of the New Testament writings that we find, the Jews would come against Christians, Roman Christians. And it got so bad that Claudius goes, you know what, guys? To keep the peace, I'm expelling all of the Jews out of Rome. This was in 49 AD. So a lot of those Jews left Rome and filtered their way down into Corinth, where Paul runs into the Jew and his wife. Well, like I said, his reign was only 13 years, because when I look at this, I see God. Even in the midst of paganism, I see God. So he is poisoned in 54 AD, and his reign is over. His wife was the one that poisoned him. She comes up and she takes power of the empire. She is holding the empire for her son, Emperor Nero. Christians under Claudius were okay, particularly if you were a Roman Christian. His wife goes, I'm going to take his life. And when my son Nero comes into power, he'll deal correctly. And you know what happened under Nero? Christians were persecuted. So, that's a little backstory on Emperor Claudius. And so, Paul now, a lot of Jews filtering in into Corinth, and he went in to see them, that is, Aquila and Priscilla, because he was of the same trade. He stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So here you have Aquila, Priscilla, and the Apostle Paul. They are now making tents. Paul has left Macedonia. He's come down into Corinth, and he's making inroads, which he will write 1 and 2 Corinthians later on. I want you to understand something here. What I see unfolding, particularly in the way of dreams and visions, what I see happening is there's usually something that's going on before the event takes place. So here, just like as in the other case with the Apostle Paul, there are events happening which will lead up and culminate in a vision or a dream that God will give the Apostle Paul. So we go to verse 4 now. Paul's in Corinth. Now he's at the synagogue. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. The word reasoned, dio legomai. It means to argue. And it means to use language in such a way as to make it coherent. Now, at this time, the Apostle Paul would have had use of the Old Testament, but he would have had much more than that at his disposal. He would have had the life of Jesus Christ. He would have been able to testify to. He would have been able to point to Scripture and say that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scripture. The Apostle Paul would have said, also in his testimony, as he reasoned with them, that you wouldn't believe what I've seen Jesus do in the life of people. The Apostle Paul, he's the man with the plan, right? He's seen the work of God. He's seen the handiwork of God. And then he would persuade them. Patho, the word patho, means to convince someone to believe. It means passion. We say logos, ethos, and pathos in preaching. The word, ethics, and passion. So the Apostle Paul here is using passion to communicate the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he's doing so in the synagogue. Wow. This is Corinth, by the way. This is Apollos' temple. So this is kind of the region in which the Apostle Paul would have been bringing the gospel to the people of Corinth. And like I said, he's got an influx of Jewish people now that are going to be attending the synagogue because they have been expelled from Rome. Do you not see the hand of God as he is moving the Apostle Paul to Corinth and waiting for more Jews to come in to Corinth so that he can preach the gospel amongst the pagans? You have God all involved in this. Wow. So, what happens now is Paul preaches the gospel and he's devoted to it. There's a shift here that happens. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. Wait a minute, he's occupied. Now, first he's making tents, now he's occupied with the word. Occupied means devoted solely to something. So here you have Timothy and Silas. They'll follow the same trek down, and they'll go to Corinth. Why now does Paul devote all of his time to preaching? Most scholars believe, and I agree with them, that when Timothy and Silas came down, they brought a love offering from the churches in Macedonia. So now Paul doesn't need to make tents. Again, the hand of God. He's got a big work going on in here. God's going to give the Apostle Paul and the apostles the money that they need and the stuff that they need to carry out the work of ministry to a people in Corinth that are steeped in deified gods. God wants to bring the gospel to them. By the way, I could say it this way. There are people right here in our town that are steeped in gods, and we have got to get the message out to them. This stuff is important. So he's occupied. The Apostle Paul is studying Scripture. He is occupied with it. Forget the tents right now. The Lord has taken care of me, and I'm going to focus wholly on the Word of God. And he's also testifying. Deuteromai. That means to make a serious declaration upon the basis of presumed knowledge. What does that mean in the grand scheme of things? He testified. Testified about Jesus. But not only that, there's something that caught me when I was studying this text. Listen to this. He was occupied testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. Wouldn't you say that Jesus was Christ? There's a shift there. The shift is that Christ was Jesus. It's the same argument, just a different way of going about it. Jews, you don't believe that Jesus came, but I'm going to tell you that Christ is Jesus. He was the one that came in the flesh, John writes. The Word was with God, and the Word is God. And the Word came in flesh, and we beheld His glory fully as the Son of God. So it's a different way of coming at the argument, but the fact is, he was trying to say that Christ was Jesus, you have missed the boat. Maybe because the Apostle Paul's looking around at all these these gods and he goes, you know what? I'll start with the deification of Jesus and show how Jesus was a human man, but yet God also. Fascinating. Of course, anytime the gospel message, and the gospel message is this, that Jesus came from heaven, that he was born of a virgin, that he took on human life, that he lived his life sinless before God, but also growing in favor with God and man, and then took that sinless life, put it on the cross to pay for your sin and mine, died physically, he gave up the spirit, died, he was buried, sealed the tomb, couldn't get in, couldn't get out, but Jesus got out because of the resurrection, and now is ascended to the Father making intercession for us. That's the gospel. Anytime the gospel is preached, whether in Corinth or Tolono, something happens. Opposition. Nothing new here. Now you'll notice what the scripture says. And when they opposed and reviled him, look at what Paul does. He shook out his garments. He shook out his garments. Paul's not on trial here. And he said, your blood will be on your own heads. I am innocent. Paul's not on trial here. So what does he mean by that? Well, he's basically saying this. I'm shaking the dust off my feet. I've preached to you the gospel. Now, because you have rejected the gospel, it's on your head, not mine. I'm clean. He's saying, when I share the gospel message and you reject it, you are responsible for your response to the gospel. Now, when Paul shakes his garments, that's a pretty big deal. Because Paul said, I'll shave my head, I'll do whatever I can that I might win some to Christ. By the way, that should be our attitude too, not go out and shave your head. Of course, be easier for me because I don't have much hair there. But opposition to the Apostle Paul and opposition to us when we share the gospel. Whenever you start telling people that they are sinners needing a Savior, watch out, right? Do you know why people don't like that? People don't like to be told that they're sinners. But I don't know any way around it. You cannot be saved unless you first know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. It deals with humbleness. By the way, that's what Job 33 said, to get pride out of the hearts of men. That's why the gospel. And they don't like being told that their religious system doesn't get them to God. And there are many churches today that are doing religious systems that do not glorify God. So, let's go on. Paul was devoted to the gospel. He preached the gospel, and it brought instant opposition from the Jews that he was trying to reach. But there's good news coming here. I want you to watch this. The effect of Paul's preaching. Here we go. And he left there. And he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house. His house was right next door to the synagogue. The synagogue had rejected him, so Paul goes into this man's house right next door to the synagogue that rejected him. By the way, if you want to see what houses looked like in Corinth, this would have been kind of the way it looked, and would have gone right from there. It'd be like me going from here to the parsonage, probably. It's just right next door. And so he goes over there. I like what Kenneth Gangle said in his commentary. We marvel at God's movement in the city. When Paul had to leave the synagogue, God not only provided a home for his ministry, but one located directly next to the synagogue. By the way, when I'm out preaching, can you hear this? Can you hear that? Right next to the synagogue, the Apostle Paul's set up shop. God says, okay, they won't listen, but maybe just give them a little more time. Just see what's going on. By the way, did you know the early church started in houses? That's why I'm so big on small group ministries. So, the big effect of the Apostle Paul's ministry, salvation and baptism. Crispus, the ruler of a synagogue, believed. Pistu, we see this a lot in the New Testament. Pistu, it means to trust completely in something. So here you have Crispus, the ruler of a synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. The leader of the synagogue. If you're going to catch a fish with the gospel, this is a big fish to reel in. Because he's not just like an altar boy or some small element of the synagogue. He is the ruler of the synagogue. Now you've got a big fish. Wow. This is shocking, actually. But it wasn't only Crispus that believed. And he said, you know what? I've listened to Paul reason. Of course, this is my own paraphrasing and thinking about what might have led him to trust in Christ. He's listening to the Apostle Paul and he goes, you know what? The Old Testament says this. Jesus did this. He is the Christ. Paul, I want to trust in Jesus. Saved. He goes home to his family, shares the gospel. Saved. Now you've got everybody in town now. Everybody in town's thinking about this synagogue. Did you hear that Crispus trusted in Christ? Did you hear that? Paul led him to saving faith in Christ. Look at the next verse. And many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. Listen, it only takes one, and you can see what God did. As word spread around, hey, wait a minute, this guy was the synagogue leader. Now he's trusted in Christ. Maybe he did this to the synagogue and left. But everybody knew him. And everybody started listening to the Apostle Paul. Do you know what I see there? I see from the beginning of this calling to Macedonia to where we are right now, I see the hand of God. I see the hand of God moving these events and putting Paul just at the right place at the right time to share the gospel message, and the big fish gets saved. I call it the big fish because the gospel hooked him and he was saved. And this is not a simple, oh, I believe Jesus. No, Pistu, trust in. He is Jesus, the Messiah. He goes out into the community. Let me tell you what happened to me. That's testifying. We got to get back to that. We got to get back to testifying for Jesus. Whenever you get a chance, just testify about what Jesus has done in your life. Oh, the ministry was going well. Do you know in the book of Corinth, 1 Corinthians, Paul says that he was afraid at the beginning of the book, 1 Corinthians. Said he was afraid. Do you know what? Satan likes us to be fearful. Fearful about the future, fearful about now, fearful about sharing the gospel. Now, God could have said, Paul. But Paul's mind's all filtered during the day. He's excited. People are being baptized. One to Christ. Corinth is being shaken at the foundation. By the way, these later verses talk about not only did God have some believers now, but the phrasing in the Greek suggests future. Then, Paul has a night vision. By the way, this is a sleeping vision, not one that just shows up, you know, like that. Paul is sleeping. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, same combination we've been looking at, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. When God speaks into the ear of men, he said, do not be afraid. When I came to you, I was afraid. God says, perfect love cast out all fear. So Paul's dreaming. I'm going to say this again about dreams. Don't get carried away with it, but I'm going to say this because it's been true in my life. It's been true in others' lives. Sometimes God will speak to us in a dream. And something else that you've noticed from this one and this one, the Apostle Paul knew what it was immediately. You don't need to go outside, and the Bible even warns about going to soothsayers and all these people that interpret dreams and pick this. You don't get involved in that. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, God created the mind, and he created the mind, as we saw in the first series, that you need sleep. But when you get into that REM sleep, these visions and all these things come to life in your mind. God is using, can use those events to share with you something that you need to do. You also need that second step of sleep, which when the brain gets in that second step, it begins healing the body. That's God. You can't just remove it and say, God no longer speaks this way. I don't buy that. I simply don't buy that. Because you can't say, oh yeah, God did it here, but then he doesn't do it over here. Now, not everything is from God that's in your dream. But when it's God, you will know it. That Wednesday morning when I woke up shaking and screaming, I knew what I needed to do, and that was to get to the altar that next Sunday and surrender my life to the ministry. I knew it clearly. That was from God. I can never be convinced otherwise. That's the kind of dream interpretation I'm talking about. When you wake up and you know that that was God speaking to you in a dream, you won't need to go out there and try to find it. God can use dreams to get our attitudes right. What I think, and it may not be worth much, but usually how I sense God talking to me is when I get in a spot, let's say I'm feeling a little prideful about things, which happens, God will give me a dream that shows me I don't need to be prideful. Generally, it is predicated on something that has gone before, like we have seen here. There was a whole network of things happening before Paul got this dream. But Paul, apparently, God said, I'm going to wait till he falls asleep, and I'm going to hit him and say, you do not need to be afraid. You do not need to be afraid. I don't want you to quit talking. I want you to share it. Keep talking. Let me say this for all of us today. In the realm of witnessing and sharing the gospel, Satan wants you to be fearful and not share. Jesus himself said to us, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, in context of sharing the great commission to share the gospel. He's still with us. The Lord Jesus reminding Paul, you go ahead and preach it because I'm providing protection for you. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. That was true because of the great evangelistic event of Crispus. A leader in the synagogue, trust in Jesus Christ, and it just overflows. And the Apostle Paul, I wonder if his arm got tired of baptizing. Okay, give me about 10-minute break here. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have that problem here? I could get Vince and some others to help me when I'm doing the baptisms, and we could just keep baptizing them. Do you know how that starts? It starts with us, guys and gals. It starts by us sharing the message with our neighbors, our friends. John Paul Hill, in his commentary, already the familiar pattern of strong Jewish opposition was rearing its head. How long, Paul might have pondered, could his ministry continue? The vision from the Lord provided an answer. Paul was to remain in Corinth and continue to witness there. The Lord was with him. No harm would befall him. No opposition would withstand him. One of the longest ministry places of the Apostle Paul, right here. 18 months he stayed, based on a vision that was given to him.